got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 3. I'm actually not going to read a whole lot out of the chapter. I'm just going to kind of tell you what the scene is here and put some of these things before you, and then we'll go in and read a few key verses that will hopefully help us to get the big picture of what we're going to look at here this morning in the book of Joshua. But before we do that, let me jump back and share something from last week that I think will help usher us into what we're going to look at this week. Last week we looked at chapter 2, the conversion of Rahab the harlot. Is what we just kept coming back to. 8 times she's mentioned there in the scriptures. 6 of those 8 times she's identified as Rahab the harlot. So there's no churching up what Rahab or who Rahab was. And we looked at that and we said, man, that gives us an even greater picture of the beauty of God's grace. You know, because we'd look at that and we'd say, you know, praise God. Praise God for his picture of grace. Not everybody that looks at the Old Testament sees God's grace. As we look specifically at the book of Joshua, I don't know what other Old Testament studies you've done. It's kind of common for people to look at the Old Testament and read through different accounts in the Old Testament and get a picture of God that's not really accurate. It's certainly not a picture of a God who is merciful and pours out grace on people. People read scriptures like Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 17. This is before the Israelites have even gotten to the land. Deuteronomy 20, 17 says, "But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God." And then I think of Joshua chapter 6, 21, when the people finally do get into Jericho. Joshua 6, 21 says, "They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." People read verses like this and they make assumptions. You ever heard somebody make assumptions about somebody else, and then that person steps back and says, "You don't know me." You guys ever heard somebody do that? We read verses like this and we step back and we say, you know, this is not a God of mercy. This is not a God of love. He's wiping all these people out. And to that, I would step back and say, if that's your understanding, you don't know God. Like, did you miss what we talked? And some of you did miss what we talked about last week. You weren't here. So let me refresh your minds. Let me put this back before you. Rahab, that we looked at last week, serves as an eternal picture of what God would have done for any Canaanite whose heart was bent towards him. Folks, God is never going to smite before he saves, all right? He's never going to smite before he saves. If you say, what about the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites? You know, doesn't this contradict each other? We think of John 3:16. God loves the world, you know? Doesn't he love the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Ninevites? Okay, we go forward. Don't those things contradict each other? No, they don't contradict each other, folks. And Rahab serves as the picture. God could have just gone in and wiped out the Canaanites. But what did he do first? He made this divine appointment for these 2 spies to meet with a seeking heart. A heart among a wicked city. A heart that didn't have light on all the things of the law, but a heart who had heard what the Lord God of Israel was doing and said, "I can get behind that. I can trust that God. I can put a faith in that God." And I keep coming back to these spies. Like, what was the purpose? Yeah, Joshua sent these spies in, and we talked about this last week. You know what the spies said when they came back? They said, man, the hearts of these people, they're melted. They have no confidence at all. That's the only benefit to their journey. Did they come back with any kind of battle strategy? Did they come back and say, we're going to march around the city? No. They came back and said, man, these people have no confidence. And so other than that report that the people in Jericho had no confidence, the only other benefit from their meeting was to meet with Rahab. And it's, folks, I think it's a divine appointment. And it serves as that picture that God is not going to smite anyone before he saves. And we have to trust in his sovereignty and his all-knowing that he's never going to wipe out, he's never going to utterly destroy any who would come to him. And I know that that's not an easy thing to reckon. It's not an easy thing to wrestle with. I mean, I've wrestled with it for years, but I think I just, as I was reading this over again this week, I thought, man, what a tremendous picture we have in Rahab of God's grace, and that picture that he's not going to judge or pour out his judgment on anyone who might come to know him or whose heart might be turned towards him. I'm also reminded of the message that Tom Wontrop shared with us back in the spring on a Sunday morning. And he reminded us not to look at the actions of God. He said, look at the character of God. You know, because his actions sometimes are going to, we won't understand them. We don't always understand God's actions. We don't have to understand God's actions, folks. We're not God. We can understand his character. His character does not change. And Scripture tells us he's the same yesterday, today. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we don't focus on the actions. We focus on the character of God. We focus on knowing him more. And last week we came to know him as a God of grace, a God of mercy, a just God, a sovereign God. And folks, the more that we know God, the more we can know God. The more we understand him, the more he can reveal himself to us. And so thinking about that, we ask the question, what is God's revelation of himself in chapter 3? Chapter 3 is going to have a lot to do with faith. And this is something that I think we have a tremendous misunderstanding when it comes to faith. You know what the great picture is here in Joshua chapter 3, the revelation of God? It's God, or more specifically, Jesus, as the object of our faith. You'll hear that a lot around Grace Community Church, because one of the great deceptions in the world that we live in is that you have to have more faith. You have to have big faith. You have to have giant faith. If things aren't going your way, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's baloney, folks. You know, if the scripture talks about faith the size of a mustard seed, that's little faith. How's that going to do anything? Well, it's got nothing to do with the size, and it has everything to do with the object of your faith. Folks, as we go forward this morning, keep that on the forefront of your mind. Faith. Faith, faith, faith. All right? We're going to keep coming back to it. And this is a text. We're going to go in a direction that in a number of different ways could be misunderstood, misconstrued. And I will be honest, I don't have a tremendous amount of confidence in my notes, and that's a good thing. And saying that, before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that? Father, we love you this morning. And I know in my heart, I've seen this text go in a lot of different directions this past week as I've studied and have prepared. And Father, we just want to throw ourselves before you this morning and ask you through your Holy Spirit to teach us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to help us see the condition of our hearts, to help us see where we truly are. And then as you teach and you guide and you direct, Father, would you show us where we need to move, where we need to act, where we need to go. We'll trust you to do that this morning, Lord. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Well, let's just put it out there, all right? Think back in the history of Israel. What have they been doing for the last 40 years? They've been wandering around. Why? They didn't believe? Yeah, what's Moses didn't get to go in because he disobeyed God in front of the people. The people, after they had been led out of Egypt through the Red Sea, are ready to go in and possess the land. Moses sends in 12 spies. 10 of them come back. What do they say? They say, we can't do it. Can't do it. Two of them say, yeah, we can. Then they say, we're going to kill you. Don't you shut your mouth. You know, that's essentially what happens. There was a tremendous lack of faith on behalf of those 10 spies that translated into a tremendous lack of faith for all of the people. And so God says, okay, you guys are going to wander around in the desert, you know, and I'm going to prepare a new generation of people who will go in and possess the land. There's a picture, and I'm going to keep saying this, there's pictures littered all throughout this. There's a picture in the crossing of the Red Sea, okay, for the Israelite people. And it's a picture of them moving from a place of slavery, a place of bondage, a place of oppression, to a place of freedom. Essentially, they're moving from death to life. And the passage was through the Red Sea. Now, we know that story, right? If you've been in Sunday school, even, you know, half a dozen times, you've heard that story. And so, as we move forward, this picture of the Israelites going through and crossing through the Red Sea, we're going to call a picture of salvation from, okay? Because God was saving the people from slavery, bondage, oppression, and, you know, ultimately, the plan kind of was right before they got out. Pharaoh's wanting to, we got to dwindle these people down. And so there's a picture of death there as well. Moving into a place of promise. Now, that first generation of people wasn't going to make the cut. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. They didn't have the faith to go in. And you know, like, what? They've seen God do all these amazing things in Egypt. They've seen God part the Red Sea so that they could go through on dry ground. And yet they get to the edge of the promised land and they say, oh, we don't think that God can do this. You know, there's this tremendous lack of faith. As we come to Joshua chapter 3, they are again at a body of water, the Jordan River. The Jordan River in the flood season, when it is swollen well beyond its banks. And it's another impossible situation. It's an impossible situation. We said it week one. God uses impossible, week two. God uses impossible situations to teach us to rely on him, doesn't he? Well, there's another picture there in crossing the Jordan. You see, here's God's big picture. God wanted to save the Israelites from Egypt that he might save them unto the land of promise. All right? Saving them from this, saving them unto this. That's the whole picture. Now, what was the problem with the first generation? They were saved from, but they were never saved unto. Why? Because there was a tremendous lack of faith there. And so this next generation, this generation that in Joshua chapter 3 is standing at the edge, at the bank, the swollen river, God is desiring to bring them to that place of salvation unto. And that connection, let me read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 22. Deuteronomy 6, 22. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt. So this is before they even came out of Egypt, okay? Pharaoh and all his household. Verse 23, he brought us out from there. Brought us out from Egypt. He brought us out from there in order to, okay, here, to bring us in. To give us the land which he had sworn to our father. So, folks, some people have a very incomplete picture of this. God brought them out in order that he might bring them in. over here, okay? He didn't bring them out so that they could figure things out on their own and live the rest of their existence as a nation wandering around. He brought them out in order that he might bring them in. Now, what's the picture there for us, folks? I mentioned last week as we talked about Rahab the importance of our story, the importance of our testimony. All right, God's done, if you're in Christ Jesus, God has done something amazing in your life. You have a very powerful tool in your testimony and in your story. And so in what I'm about to say, don't think that I'm downplaying this. In the Christian life, in the church, there are a huge number of people who have been saved from and they've never been saved unto. Now, am I saying they have not been saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we miss the whole picture. We miss the full picture. We miss the place that God wants us to go to. Like the 2.5 tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh that got just to the edge of the Jordan and they said, this is a pretty good land. We'll just stay here. God wanted them to go across. God wanted them to go into the land of promise. But they liked what they saw, and so they said, we'll stay. Folks, so many of us, we do the same thing. We've been saved from, we've tasted victory, all right? But then we find ourselves wandering. And we see other people, we see how they're living their lives. We see joy. We see a love for God. We see them desiring to know him more, there's a love for his word. There's a love for his people. And perhaps we wonder, you know, are they genuine in where they're coming from? Because I don't feel that in my own life. You know, I see joy and happiness and love, and these people are just, there's something different, and you know, I've been saved from. Why don't I feel the same way? A lot of us identify with that first generation of Israelites. And we were saved from, but we have not yet possessed all that God has promised, all that God has given. Now, how do we see that in Joshua chapter 3? A lot of Christians have stood at the bank of a swollen river, metaphorically. You ever been there? Stood at the bank of a swollen river, knowing there's got to be more than what you're experiencing. And sometimes I think we fake it. You know, we can sing about it. We can do what other people are doing, the people that seem to be having victory, we can do that. And that's exhausting, folks. It is. It's exhausting. But we can do it until eventually we kind of burn out and it's not a good situation. It's not a good place to be in, folks. That's not God's best for us. But let me share a secret with you if that's you this morning. I'm going to tell you how you can possess the land. All right? You ready for this? Faith. You know that you've already, if you're in Christ, you've already crossed over. You've already crossed over Jordan. How? In Christ. How many of you were here for the Colossians study? It was a long study, I know. Folks, we cross Jordan practically when we start to believe that we have crossed Jordan potentially in Christ Jesus. I like Galatians 2:20 in that connection. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, that was kind of the message of Colossians. You know, we're identified with him. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, okay, he's still talking about being here on earth. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When he says, I've been crucified with Christ, that's salvation, folks. That's getting out of Egypt. That's salvation from. And he says, as a result of that, it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. And therefore, I no longer live in the flesh. I live by faith in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? Some of you have better imaginations than others. Can you imagine, I mean, at the least wide, narrowest, that's the word I'm looking for, at the narrowest part of the river at this time, you're talking a mile wide, up out of its banks, rushing, raging, 2.5 million people camped out there. Like, can you get that picture in your head? And just on the other side was everything that had been promised for generations. How are those people going to get across? How are they going to possess with this impossible block in front of them? It was an impossible task for the people. But it was not impossible to God, folks. Joshua 3, verses 2 and 3. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see, okay, understand this, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. All right, so what was going before the people? What was preparing the way? The Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark signify for the people of Israel? Represented the presence of God. And when they camped, the ark was in the midst. When they went into battle, the ark led the way. Now that they're ready to go and possess the land, the presence of God goes first. And the command is to follow. To follow. Folks, crossing the Jordan is an impossible task on your own. All right, I'm not trying to drum up some sort of motivation that you're going to take and go and, you know, you can't do it on your own. You can't cross over. You can't be saved unto. You can't possess victory on your own. But we're not commanded to do it on our own. We're not commanded to do it in our power and our strength and our ability. You've been saved from, but you have also been saved unto. And to go forward, folks, you have to go forward in faith. The presence of God went before them. And you know what happened? Verse 15. When those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. Picture that. Those of you with vivid imaginations. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests carrying the ark, signifying the presence of God, touched the water, the water just starts to pile up. And all of a sudden, folks, something that had been incredibly impossible was possible. And not only possible, but borderline normal. They walked through on dry ground. How many of you have walked on dry ground today? Did you have to muster up a lot of courage to do it? Peter did better than that, didn't he? Something that was seconds before impossible. Not only possible, but like, okay, here we go. Let's go. Let's possess it. Let's go to the land of victory. Let's live in the land of victory. Folks, we make it so difficult. And one area that we've really gone wrong in when it comes to faith is having faith in our faith. That's when we say, I've just got to have more faith. I've got to have bigger faith. Or we direct our faith somewhere that it doesn't need, relationships, money. I don't know. It's different for all of us. But we do that. I come back to some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Boy, that's a good place to put your faith in the Lord God, the one who takes impossible situations and paves the way to make them passable. You want to live in the land of victory, you got to start with faith, folks. And it's got nothing to do with the amount, and it has everything to do with the object of your faith. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, okay, this is coming back to that message of Colossians. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Folks, it's not our power, it's his power. You want to enter in, you want to live in the land, you live by faith. You know, do we believe what we just read there in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4? That his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness? Do you believe that he's given you the victory? Do you believe that he fights for you? Folks, if you do, then you can enter into this in confidence. Trust God, have faith. When the priests were 10 feet away from the Jordan, what was the Jordan doing? It was gurgling. It was going. When they were 5 feet away, what was it doing? It was going. When they were 3 feet away, what was it doing? 18 inches away. How many of us have stood right at the edge, knowing what's on the other side, knowing that that's where God's calling us, where he's directing us to go, wanting to give victory. And we get an inch away and we say, oh man, oh man. You can't. He can. He will. He has. Trust God, folks. Have faith. Man. If these people had walked by sight like we often find ourselves doing, they'd have camped there for a long time. They'd have camped there for a long time. Some of us do that. We live by sight. Same as the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. We look around, we say, this isn't too bad, it's better than where I was. We'll settle here. Folks, that's not where God's called you. That's not where God's called you. Don't mistake zeal for victory. Those same people who, we have a testimony, okay, I'll come back to that. We have a testimony. If we're in Christ, we've been saved from. Praise God for that. I'm not downplaying the testimony. I'm not downplaying the power of what's happened. You know, people can, these Israelites, as they were going around for 40 years, what are they still saying? Praise God, we've been saved from. There's no doubt about that. You know, a lot of people will go around and they'll say, praise God, I've been saved from addiction. I've been saved from broken relationships. I've been saved from, man, praise God for that. But folks, you can be saved from those things and still be wandering in the, just doing that. He saved you from so that he could save you unto. But you're not going to get to unto on your own. You're going to be saved unto by faith. And by putting your faith in the one, the only one, who can get you through these obstacles, who can get you across these swollen rivers. You know, in that connection, let me close with this. Our faith calls us to keep our eyes on the Lord. All right? the command for the people was back there in verse 3 was, when you see the ark go, you follow it. When you see it go, you follow it. You're keeping your eyes on it. Folks, as we move forward in faith, we don't get to a certain point and then take our eyes off the Lord. You know, I think a lot of the times that's the confusion that sets in. We can trust the Lord for salvation from, and then we say, all right, let's move past the cross. Let's move on to deeper and bigger things. Let's grow our faith, folks. We're never going to, you don't move past the cross. You don't. The same faith that it took you, or that you put in Christ at that moment of salvation, that's the same faith that takes you into the land of victory. It's never going to get bigger. It's never going to grow. It's a simple faith. And that's what he calls us to do. That's the faith that he calls us to have. Psalm 114. Let me read this for you in closing. Psalm 114. Verses 3-7. And this is for you who you find or have found yourself at the bank of the Jordan, and you just can't bring yourself to do it. You just can't do it. You're right there. You're an inch away, and you're like, I want to trust. I want to go forward in simple faith, but I just can't. Look at this river. Listen to Psalm 114, verses 3-7. The sea looked and fled. That's the Red Sea. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills like lambs? Verse 7, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Folks, like, God created the Jordan River. You don't think he can stop it? He created the Red Sea. You don't think he can part it? He created you. He created me. You don't think he can't usher us through whatever it is that we're facing? It's so easy and it's so hard. You know? It's so easy and it's so hard. That's why I said at the beginning, we got to just trust the Lord. That's all we can do. For him to open our eyes to these things. He didn't bring you out to wander and to pound sand for your whole life. He brought you out so that he could bring you in. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And we thank you for this illustration among many illustrations, Father, that demonstrate your amazing provision, your power. Father, we, as easy as this is to say, as easy as it is to see on paper, it will just absolutely make our heads swim. Lord, give us clarity. Reveal these simple truths to us. Help us to remove the stumbling blocks that we might see Jesus, that we might trust Jesus, and that we might enter into all that you have given us in Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.